This Bible reading comes from Mark 15, 21 to 41. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there.
Friends, Good Friday was a violent, brutal, bloody day. We sometimes forget how bad it was. We sometimes sanitise Good Friday. But on an Easter Saturday in 2004, 15 years ago, they showed the movie called The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson to 250 women in prison in Florida. 37,000 prisons, I'm told, in America, over 1 million inmates. And these women were the first to see this movie. It was rated R because of the violence perpetrated against Jesus. Danny Raffick, an associate editor of the film, writes, "Before showing the film at the prison, I had shown the film at least 60 times. And in all those other audiences, I'd never seen anything like this." As they watched the movie, the women were vocal, very vocal. They hugged, they cried, they shouted at the screen. To me, says the women, were actually sharing in the pain they saw on the screen. "I'd never seen anything like it," he writes. "When Jesus' trial was going on, they would talk to the screen, to Pontius Pilate, and say, 'Let him go.' And when they released Barabbas, they all yelled, 'No, no, that's not right.'" And seeing all this, the women in the prison didn't just sniffle during the film. They wept and they sobbed at what they saw. During the scene when Jesus is being scourged, a number of the women started shouting and screaming, "Stop it! Leave him alone!" Some were so overwhelmed by the movie, they had to leave the room. They had to escape. One woman was helped out by some of the guards. Short time later, the woman returned saying, "I just couldn't take it. I couldn't take it. But I was the one who put him up on the cross. So I came back. I have to see it." I was the one who put him up on the cross. Friends, that ought to be the cry of each one of us on Good Friday. The Bible says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Christ steps in our place as our substitute and dies for us, the righteous one for the unrighteous to bring us back to God. It was a dark, terrible, bloody Friday when they mocked him, they beat him, they scourged him, and they crucified him. And yet it was a good Friday, for it was through that loving sacrificial death that we can be saved and find peace with God. Friends, on that day, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God for us. And it was a very lonely place for Jesus. At the ninth hour, or 3 p.m., Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He feels abandoned. He feels forsaken. You need to be aware he is quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. It describes the persecution of an innocent and godly man who in the end is vindicated. And like that psalmist, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He is abandoned. His father turns away. He drinks the cup of God's crushing judgment, as we saw last night, not for his sins, but for the sins of the world. Picture him hanging there, suffering, bloodied, broken, naked, dying not for his sins, but as a substitute for others. Suffering for my sins, in my place, on my behalf. God's pouring out his wrath, his judgment upon sin in his own Son. The Bible says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Make no mistake, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. A beautiful exchange took place on that cross. He died for us. Isaiah, that has been read to us earlier, says this, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, not his. He was crushed for our iniquities, not his. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Jesus dies accepting God's punishment in our place. It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? It's amazing. It's amazing grace. "Though he had done no violence," it says in Isaiah 53, "nor was there any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer." So we heard in a kid's talk, it was the plan of God to make a way of salvation possible through a suffering Saviour, a crucified King. John MacArthur, Bible teacher, writes, "In that awful sacred hour, it was as if the Father abandoned him. Though there was surely no interruption in the Father's love for him as a son, God nonetheless turned away from him and forsook him as our substitute." Friends, because of his sacrifice, our guilt and our shame can be taken away. Forgiveness can be found. It can change sinners and drunkards and liars and adulterers and homosexual offenders and thieves and slanderers and swindlers and Israel Folau and Angelo Gratsunas into transformed followers of Jesus Christ. Amen. It offers all of us hope. It offers all of us forgiveness when we come to believe in him. Let me illustrate. Linda Watson was worked as a prostitute back in the 90s, also a brothel madam, who therefore used girls to make money. And she was a fan of Princess Diana, and she said when she died, her life came unstuck. She said, "I thought if Diana, with all of her beauty and wealth, can die, what hope is there for me? Where am I going to be when I drop dead?" she thought. Sitting there by a pool, she said, I thought about life and meaning and significance, and I thought about God. And I figured I should find out about God, and as I prayed to God and called out to God, the God I didn't know, called out to him, and there's a sense of peace came upon me. There was a bigger purpose in life. There's a reason for living. That's not the way I've been living. I asked God for forgiveness. I remember what I'd learned about Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And then a Christian friend came alongside her, taught her the Bible and discipled her. She grew into a committed follower of Jesus Christ. then set up an outreach ministry to street workers called the House of Hope, changed by the gospel. But secondly, Jesus' death showcased God's love and grace for sinners. Romans 5, 7 and 8 says, not only did he absorb the wrath of God, and that was love, but he showcases his love. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, noble people will sometimes lay down their lives for others. And people gave their lives to save others in the mosque massacre in New Zealand recently. The BBC reports that the first victim to be identified was a man called Daoud Nabi, 71 years of age, believed to have thrown himself in front of others to protect them from the bullets. Nabi, a retired engineer, had moved to New Zealand in the 1980s, escaping violence in Afghanistan, was a grandfather and a vintage car enthusiast. When an opportunity came to give his life to save others, he gave it. And I would hope that I would act with equal courage in such a situation. But Jesus' death is different. It was planned before the creation of the world. His suffering and death did not take him by surprise. He was born for the very purpose of dying. And he set his heart and his mind towards Jerusalem, knowing what was to come. He willingly gave his life for us. No more beautiful demonstration of his love than his encounter with the thief on the cross. We're told in Matthew's gospel that both thieves, one on either side, hurled insults at Jesus. And yet, we also discover, one of the other gospels, that at a certain point, one of them changed perspective. One of them changed their mind about Jesus. It says, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. The other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And Jesus said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. I love the audacity of the guy, don't you? He's dying as a criminal on a cross. He realizes that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is his only hope. He realizes that he is a king. He says, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? It's a get out of jail card like nothing else, right? Jesus, will you remember me? And Jesus doesn't say, get lost, you silly criminal. You deserve what you're getting. He says, no, today you'll be with me in paradise. You know, when they showed the Passion of the Christ movie to those women in that prison in 2004, when they got to this part of the movie, you know what happened? When Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, they all jumped to their feet. They cheered as if someone had just scored the final point goal in the NBA finals. They're cheering. Why? Because they saw that in Jesus, there's a possibility of forgiveness. They saw that in Jesus, even these women in prison, like this man, dying on a cross, could find new life and forgiveness and eternity. They could see themselves in that man. See, they didn't simply see a dying Jesus. They saw life, they saw hope, they saw a future. They saw a Good Friday. Acts 10:43 says, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. They knew they could be forgiven. Friends, let me say to you today, God has absorbed your judgment in his son Jesus. He has demonstrated his love and grace for you. When you come back to him, he's willing to forgive you no matter what you've done. And finally, Jesus' death takes away our condemnation. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, therefore there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemns? People want to condemn you in society. People want to say you failed, you're not good enough for God. God says there's no condemnation because you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. They've been paid for on a cross on Good Friday. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. He is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus is on your side when you become a Christian. You have no fear of condemnation. You can face life and death with confidence. You may be rejected by your family. You may be mocked in the media. You may be fired from your job. You might be imprisoned by a government. You may be killed on account of your faith. But you are secure in Christ for eternity. I was once asked by a person on whether I was confident I was going to heaven. And I said, to shock them, absolutely. To which they said, how can you be so arrogant to think that you are good enough to get to heaven? And then I said, it has nothing to do with my goodness. It has to do with Jesus' death and resurrection. A Christian, just in case you've misunderstood this here this morning, whether you're in the auditorium or listening on radio, a Christian is not a good person. A Christian is a forgiven person through the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. He'll start to transform us into new people, and hopefully we'll live a good life that honours God and is good to others. But our forgiveness is based not on our goodness, but on Christ's death on a cross in our place. Not only is there no condemnation, Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39 says there's also no separation from God. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else will be able to, in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus dies in our place. He showcases his love. It means we are no longer fearful of condemnation. No condemnation, no separation, all because of God's work. Let me conclude by telling you about Janelle. Janelle was a party girl who lived in New York. A single mother of two children, she spent most of her time with her fiancé at parties, at clubs and dancing. She had no interest in God or the church, she says. But then God got her attention. Sometimes God uses some interesting ways to get our attention. It was September 11, 2001. And following the terrorist attack on the World Trade Towers, she was pinned beneath the rubble of the crumbled building. Pinned underneath, not able to get out. It says, there in the dark, my mind started racing. I thought of my children, my family, my fiancé, Roger, who was waiting outside the building for me. More than that, I worried about what would happen to me after I died. I didn't know how to ask for forgiveness. I was sure I was going to hell. She knew that much about the Bible. She later cried out to God, God, you've got to help me. Give me a second chance, and I promise I will do your will. Please save my life. After 27 hours of being buried alive, she was finally rescued, spent 5 weeks in hospital undergoing treatment for a variety of injuries. She committed her life to Christ and started living for Christ. Her brother-in-law read the Bible to her during lunch breaks. She said, I was amazed at how much God loved me. He died for me on the cross to bring me forgiveness and a second chance in life. I was a changed woman. Soon afterwards, she was baptized at her local church. It was the church called the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. She said, the previous summer, we had attended a couple of services at the Brooklyn Tabernacle at the urging of a friend. Though I'd really been touched by what I saw and heard, feeling the sermon had been delivered just for me, I hadn't been ready to give up the partying and the carousing. Someday I would do it, I told myself, but not right now. I'm too young, having too much fun. But now I tell people, tomorrow is not guaranteed to anyone. You don't know what is going to happen. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to anyone. Good Friday was a dark, brutal, bloody Friday, the day that Jesus died, to absorb the wrath of God, to showcase God's love and grace for sinners, and to take away our condemnation. Can I urge you today to love and trust in Jesus Christ? And let me say, if you don't know Jesus and you want to explore Jesus further, in the foyer today at the visitor's notice board, there are a number of resources, a little booklet called The Real Easter. Please take one and have a read. We have a copy of the New Testament, the NIV Holy Bible. You're able to take one and read the Bible for yourself. We also have a book called The Case for Easter by Lee Strobel, who was once an atheist, who examined the evidence for Jesus' death and resurrection, was convinced by the evidence. That will answer some of your questions to get you started. Further on, May the 13th, we start a six-week Christianity Explained course, six nights. If you're interested in knowing more about Jesus, let us know. We'd love to book you in for that upcoming course. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to anyone. You don't know what's going to happen. When you know Jesus, you know what's going to happen. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son to die in our place. Thank you, God, for that love, that amazing love that was displayed on the cross. And thank you that Jesus went willingly, despite the cost. And thank you that it's through his death we can be forgiven. I pray that each one of us would grow deeper in our knowledge of you and our commitment to you. And Lord, I pray this morning for those who may not yet be your followers, who are listening in here in this auditorium or on the radio, that you would speak to them and pursue them and follow them. They would open up their hearts to find new life in you. Bless them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.